Good morning. If you missed last week or even one of the past 3 weeks of Balaam, I encourage you to go back and watch that. You know, Balaam didn't follow the oracle and it ended up costing him his life because really it ties into what we're going to be talking about today. He had a divided heart, not an undivided heart. I love my kids. They do what I say most of the time. Any parents in the room understand what I'm saying? But my daughter, Remy, here's a picture of her they're going to put up there. Here's a picture of my wife and my daughter. My daughter, Remy, when it comes, she wavers when it comes to me when her mom's around. So I'll say, Remy, do you want to go with Dad? And she'll be like, yeah, where are we going? Let's, whatever. But then I'll say, Mom's not going. And she'll be like, what's Mom doing? And then she's like, I'll go with Mom, Dad. Or lately she'll say, I love you, Dad. But I love Mom too. And I'm like, what is that supposed to mean? She doesn't ever want her mom left out. And if it comes to choosing, I'm going to lose. Which I don't blame her. Her mom is a better decision. But here's the truth. My daughter's heart is undivided when it comes to her mother. Lauren trumps whoever else is the choice. She's loyal to her mother. She's faithful to her. She's committed to her, and I'm thankful for that. Her mom has spent a lot of time with her and poured a lot into her. But as I was thinking the other day, as I was preparing for this message, I realized, church, that that's what God desires from all of us. Like my daughter to her mother right now at this stage in life, God the Father desires an undivided heart from his children. And Matthew 18 rang so true in light of thinking about my daughter, Remy. Matthew 18:3, these are words in red, words of Jesus. He says this, then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will, this is in your notes, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. A childlike faith, a faith that totally trusts. If Dad asked me to jump, I'm going to jump. Why? Because I trust him. It's the same for God. He desires that in us, his children, to trust him. Just to believe he's going to do what he said he's going to do, not to question everything. We're really bad about wanting to question everything and not trust God. He wants us to follow him with our whole heart. So today we're going to talk about this word called undivided. If you were to look up in a dictionary or find some synonyms for undivided, you would find words like exclusive or loyal or all, as in all of it, or concentrated, the entire, like all of our heart is undivided. All of our heart is loyal. Our life is concentrated on him. Exclusive, he's a priority in our life. In Psalms 86:11, the writer says this. We see several instances of this word undivided. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. And then Ezekiel, we find it again. Ezekiel says this in 11:19, I will give them an undivided heart and will put a new spirit in them. And I will remove from them their heart of stone and will give them a heart of flesh. Now, some would say, oh, that's not hard, and you're lying to yourself. You know, we sing a song here. We sing it several times a year. I really like singing it. It's an old hymn called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And in that song, there's a line that always kind of hits me, and it says this, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And then it says, prone to leave the God I love. And church, if we are honest as humans with sinful nature, we are prone to want to wander. We are prone to want to leave. We are prone to want to sin. It's our nature. We kind of have almost like a spiritual ADD. Now, I can say that because I've never been diagnosed, but I think I got some ADD. Here's how I know. I'll be reading my Bible, okay? And I'll be studying my Bible maybe in the morning or that whenever I'm studying it that day. I'll be halfway down the page, and I'll be thinking about spaghetti for supper. Now, raise your hand if you're honest. The rest of you are liars. You're right. You'll be reading and studying, and you'll be like, oh, I'm going to read the Bible. And you'll get a little ways, and you're just, You're multitasking. You're thinking about everything else except what you're eating. But that's the truth. We are so easily distracted. We are so prone to wonder. I'm reminded of a Christian song from the 90s. Some of the older ones might remember this. It was a man named Rich Mullins. He died in a car wreck earlier in his life. But he had a song called If I Stand. And these words always really stuck out to me. They're going to put this up on the screen. It says this in the song, a couple lines. The stuff of earth competes for the allegiance I owe only to the giver of all good things. Let me read that again. The stuff of this earth competes for the allegiance I owe only to the giver of all good things. And that's the truth, church. Every day, the stuff of this world competes for our attention, our allegiance, our worship. But only one deserves our undivided attention and our undivided heart, and his name is Jesus. And every day when we wake up and you get out of the bed and your day starts, if you are honest, all of us, you are pulled 1,000 different directions in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts, in your priorities. It can so easily be divided. And not all of it's bad stuff, right? Many of the stuff that takes our attention and our time are good things. But church, all of those good things must not come before the main thing. But if we are honest, many times all the good things come before the main thing. And if we are not careful, if we are not paying attention, our heart, which started off undivided unto the Lord, will start to become divided. A little bit here and a little bit there. Revelation 3 talks about those with divided hearts, those who have one foot in and one foot out. Turn with me to Revelation 3, 14. He writes this letter to the church in Laodicea. Starting in verse 14, he says this, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. He says, but because you are what, church? Lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. He says, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. He says, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, he says, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he says, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And he says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne just as I was victorious and sit down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he calls this group of people lukewarm. Why? Because their heart's divided. They're playing a game because they have one foot in and one foot out. And what does he say he's going to do to them? He says, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Strong words. And what's even more sobering is he says that this group that is lukewarm, many of them don't realize it, which is sobering. They're kind of comfortable where they are. They're kind of just, I'm fine being here, not seeing how dangerous the place they are spiritually. He says, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And he says, I stand and I knock. And he longs for them to be with him. He longs for them to be on fire for him, to be, for their hearts to be undivided. Because we know through Scripture that you can't have two masters, you can't have two gods. He says this in Matthew 6, 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot love both God and money. And this is not just about money, but it's about the master and the king and the rulers of our life. Many will say, oh, I don't have many gods. But a lot of stuff in your life comes before the real God and the true God. Many say that they love God, but the truth of the matter is you love this world. You love the things of this world, and it has competed for your attention and your heart. And our priorities don't lie. Our life testifies to what is most important to us. And he was very clear, even when he gave the Ten Commandments. What does he say in Exodus 20, verse 3? You shall have what, church? No other gods before me. What's the greatest commandment? What does Jesus say when he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22, 34, he says this: hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? These are words of Jesus. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with what, church? All. What's that mean? All, right? It means an undivided heart. It means all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is this: to love your neighbor as yourself. It says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. To love him with all that we have. Not some, because that would be a divided heart. All of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's easy to say that. It's easy to say, God, I love you with everything I have. God, I love you from the depths of my soul. But here's the truth. It takes every morning when you wake up and you're being pulled 1,000 different directions and you're thinking about your kids and their schedules and sports and your jobs and doctor's visits, whatever it might be in your life, it's easy for that to pull you from the main thing. Every day we have to wake up and die to ourselves and say, God, today you're going to have to live in through me, because on my own, Chad's just going to do what he wants to do. I'm going to be distracted and I'm going to do my own thing. And our sinful nature will take control. It's a daily choice that we must make, as Matthew writes this in Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple, I'd say we all fall into that category in this room. We want to be his followers. It says, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. It says, whoever wants to save their life, I think that would be all of us in the room this morning. We must lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? That's the truth. We live in a world that there's a lot of people gaining the whole world, but one day they will lose their soul. Will it be worth it on that day? It says, or what can anyone give in exchange for the soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. It's hard. It's a battle, but we must daily, our prayer, when our feet hit the ground or even before, then we say, God, today, you must live in and through me, because on my own, I'm sinful. I'm a wretched man without you. We must surrender it all to him. Church, our soul is the one thing that will live forever. And we must not exchange it for anything. We must crucify our desires. That's why Paul says this in Galatians 2:20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. And Paul said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, y'all know the story, I used to have a divided heart. But he says, I'm not the same person. That heart is undivided now. I no longer live. Paul died to himself, and Christ lives in me. I live for him alone. He is my master, and he is my king. And church, that's the truth. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when he comes into your life, when you surrender your life to him, when he comes inside of you, you will not be the same. And if you are, then I ask, is he inside of you? He will give you a new heart. Many of you in this room, even lately, praise God, have received this new heart that he's talking about. It's been amazing this year to watch how many people have accepted Christ, how many baptisms we have, how many have gone from death to life. And he talks about this in Ezekiel 36, 26. He says this, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you and I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. He'll cause us to want to obey him and to follow his ways and to carefully observe my ordinances. Church, don't miss it. He said he's going to remove that heart of stone. And if you're honest, many of you in this room, me included, we had a heart of stone, a cold heart, a heart that was full of brokenness and anger. And he came when we surrendered our life to him, and he took that heart of stone, and he gave us a heart of flesh. And on our own, we cannot do that. We could never do that, but he can. He can take your hard heart. He can take your sinful life. He can take your past and your hurts. There's somebody that say, you don't understand how bad my heart is, how much garbage I have. He can take whatever you have done. He can take that hard heart, and he can give you a heart of flesh. He can take your regrets and mistakes, all of it. And he said, I will cause you, and my spirit is inside of you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. I will cause you to want to follow me and honor me and serve me because his spirit is inside of us. And church, his spirit cannot dwell where sin is. And church, when the light of Jesus shines into our hearts, when his Holy Spirit is inside of you, the darkness will flee. When you expose the darkness to the truth, to the word, to his spirit, 1 John 5 says this, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, what is there? There is what? No darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Church, he is the light. He is the light of the world. And if we continue to deliberately walk in darkness, then we have to ask the hard question, who's living inside of you? Because if the light of the world is there, darkness will not remain. The darkness will flee. Now, praise God that if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus purifies us. An undivided heart has nothing to do with this darkness. He has freed us from it. Now, we're not going to be perfect, but church, you will not deliberately stay and walk in the same sin over and over. He will cause you and bring you to have to deal with it. Because it's contrary to the one living inside of you. He will wear you out. Many of you have experienced this. You're not going to be perfect overnight, but the Holy Spirit will convict you and he will wear you out on stuff that before in your life it used to never bother you. And until you become sick of that sin. You know, no one loves to go to the doctor. Amen? But we do to monitor our health. We see changes we need to make. I guess you could say it's accountability. They'll tell us what we don't want to hear, what we need to hear. But I want to ask you a question today, not about your physical health, but about your spiritual health. In your heart of hearts, if I ask you, how is your spiritual health? How do you answer to yourself? Like, really, how is it, your health spiritually? Like, if you're spiritually speaking, are you pretty sick? Do you need a doctor? Or have you been taking care of yourself spiritually? Some of you in this room, you might say, I'm doing spiritually great. I'm in a period of my life where I'm healthy and I'm growing and I'm active and I'm in God's word and it's strengthening me and the body of Christ is strengthening me. And you know that answer in your heart this morning. I don't know it. I don't probably want to know it. But you know right now the status of your spiritual health. And some of you know that maybe you're spiritually dying. C.S. Lewis writes this. He says, a man's spiritual health is exactly proportional to his love for God. Let me read that again. A man's spiritual health is exactly proportional to his love for God. I would go ahead and say his love for God in God's ways. Those that are spiritually healthy, church, they love God. Not just the God, I love you. Thank you for dying on the cross. God, thanks for all that you've done for me. No, but a love that obeys, a love that trusts God, a love that abides in him, a love that is committed to him, a love that it's not burdensome, but you love him, so you want to do that. You know, I love my wife, and I believe our marriage is healthy. I want to honor her, and I want to protect our marriage. I don't want to let things come between us. She's a priority to me. I want to spend time with her. I'm loyal to her. My heart is undivided to her. That's why I'm going to protect our relationship, right? I'm not going to allow another woman to come in that spot. I'm going to do things to protect myself. You know, we have rules and things that we in our marriage do, or we're not going to be with the opposite sex alone, and I don't really communicate a lot with an opposite sex on my phone if she's not in the message. I just do things to make sure that I honor our marriage, that I protect that. And church, how much more should we do that for our relationship with God? To protect our relationship with him, we must make it a priority that we allow nothing to come between that relationship with him. And that requires some intentionality on our part. Our prayer every day should be, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. God, if there's sin in my life that hurts you, that's coming between us, make me sick of it. Remove it. Give me the strength to get it out of my life. God, I want to be loyal to you. God, I want to be true to you. I want my heart to be undivided to you. In Revelation 2:2, there's a passage that I believe is just, there's a part in it, it's so sobering. It starts in Revelation 2:2. It says this. This is to the church in Ephesus. It says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He says, I know all the things you do. He says, I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. And this is what I believe is so sobering. Verse 4. Don't miss this. He says, but I have one complaint against you. He says, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. And then he says this, look how far you have fallen. Look how far you have fallen. He says, turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. He says, anyone with ears must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. He says, to everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. You know, as I was preparing for this message and I read this scripture, and especially when I get to, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. It made me think of summer camp. You know, I've done weeks of summer camp with kids for over 20 years. And I've seen so many kids accept Christ. I've seen so many kids on fire for Christ. You take kids out of the world. I kind of call it, you detox them, right? You get them off their phones. You get them off of Xbox and PlayStation and watching TV all day, and you go to camp and you just saturate your life for a week with God's word and fellow believers, and you pour into God's word and you memorize it and you worship, and you see what happens to a kid's life. Their life is transformed. That's why we strongly encourage that in the summers that you get your kid to go to a week of camp. It'll change their life forever. But I've seen so many of those students, they go to that week of camp and they're on fire. And then, of course, we come back here and we're with them every week through the year. But I've seen so many of those same kids, they get home, and that fire that they had in the summer, that flame slowly starts to fade. They start back to school. Priorities change. Around a different group of friends. And before you know it, that kid that I knew that was on fire for Jesus, the flame's barely burning. And I think of the scripture, it says, you don't love me like you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. And it's not just kids, it's adults in this room. If you're honest, we've seen it with ourselves. If you're honest, many, if you're honest, you've been in that place in your life in the past or even now. You accept Christ. He does a work in your life and you're on fire for him. You want to tell everybody what he's done, right? Some of you are posting it on social media. You encounter somebody, you go through the checkout line and you're inviting them to church. You just want to tell everybody what Christ has done in your life. But over time, that fire, that flame, it starts to fade. You don't notice it. And I think of the scripture, you don't love me like you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. And it's hard. In this world that we live in, when the rest of the world is going the other direction, it's not the natural way to go. He never said it would be easy. He just said at the end it would be worth it. That's why Paul used words like, I press on and I endure and I run the race and I strain forward and I press on. I don't look behind anymore. And you know what he's saying it because you've experienced it. He's saying you used to have an undivided heart, church, but you don't love me like you used to. That fire and that spunk that you had in the beginning, you've let that flame dwindle out. Like a relationship, we've drifted apart. But church, this morning, we need to realize God doesn't move. We do. Say it again. God doesn't move. We do. He is faithful. Scripture says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is good and he is true. We are unfaithful. We are prone to wander. We are prone to want to backslide. And he says, turn back. In that passage, he says, do what you did at first. Repent and turn to me. He says, I have gone nowhere. You are the one that has moved. And he says, you need to stoke the fire. You need to fan the flame. He talks about this in 2 Timothy 1:5. He writes this, I remember your genuine faith. For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know the same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you, this is in your notes, fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And do not be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. Whether the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserve it, but because that was his plan from the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. He says, fan the flame. Stoke the fire. Now, I have a fireplace. I love burning wood in the winter. Now, I don't like it. The past few weeks, I've had to start cutting and splitting some wood. Split some wood the other night. It's not something very enjoyable. But on a cold day in the winter, there's nothing like getting up against a warm wood fire. You can just feel it. But you know what happens to that flame if I don't tend to it? It gets smaller and smaller until it eventually what? It dies. I have to add fuel. I have to add wood to the fire to keep it going. Church, it is the same for us in our relationship with Christ. We don't get to come to Jesus and set the cruise control. But sadly, that's what happens for a lot. Let's get my shot. Jesus saved me. I was baptized. I'm just going to go on about my life. I'm going to hit cruise control. And that's what happens for many. Church, we have to fan the flame. We have to feed the fire. The word of God is the wind and the fuel. Prayer is fuel for the fire, your church family. It strengthens you. It keeps the flames going. Satan wants nothing more than to blow out your flame, to snuff it out, to stop the work of God in your life. He wants you to have a divided heart. He wants to distract you from the main thing. Sometimes he doesn't even have to get you to fall into some awful sin. He just has to take your go off what really matters. He just has to distract you with all the things of this world, and you'll be so busy doing a lot of good things that you miss the main thing. He wants to rob you of your joy. He wants you to question your faith. He wants you to love this world and everything it offers. He wants your kids. And boy, do we see that right now in this culture. The things of this world are doing all that they can to get a hold of kids. He wants your family. He wants your marriage. You name it, and he is after it. And on your own, likely, he will win. But church, this morning, he cannot stop the mighty hand of God. He cannot stop the mighty hand of God, but the Spirit of God must be living inside your life if you want to protect your house, your family, your marriage, your heart. Because our heart and our loyalty and our allegiance can be divided. I read a story a while back about loyalty I wanted to share with you. It's from the 1900s. John Galbraith. He was a noted economist in the early 1900s who was called upon by many dignitaries to help sort out economic markets that were struggling in that day. And he wrote the following story in his autobiography. This is a true story. And this is about his housekeeper. He writes, "It had been a wearying day." And he said, "I asked Emily," his housekeeper, he said, "I asked her to hold all telephone calls while I had a nap." He said, "Shortly thereafter, the phone rang." And he said, "Lyndon Johnson, the president, was calling from the White House." The president said, "Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson." The housekeeper, Emily, said, he's sleeping, Mr. President." He said, "Not to disturb him." Lyndon Johnson said, "Well, wake him up. It's the president." She said, "No, Mr. President. I work for him and not you." It says when he woke up from his nap, he called the president back. And he said he could scarcely control his pleasure. The president said, "Tell that woman I want her working in the White House." True story. He said, Emily, the housekeeper, understood an important truth. She was a servant to one man and obeyed his wishes explicitly. Her loyalties were to one. A great example of how we should live. Because there's a lot of times, if we are honest, that a phone call comes in and we would have woke them up. We're so easily swayed and distracted, and many times our allegiance does not stand strong. Church, we need to remember who we work for. We need to remember who our master is. Our allegiance is to him above all, first and foremost, and our hearts must be undivided to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I love 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says this, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Those hearts who are undivided. And church, I want my kids and my family and my friends to know if I leave this world, my heart was undivided to my King. His name is Jesus. And no matter if it's popular, no matter what it may cost, my allegiance is to one. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I ask you a simple question today. Is your heart undivided to him? It's a yes or a no answer. It's not a lukewarm kind of in the middle. Does he have all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength? Is there stuff in your life that your allegiance is to above him? If so, it must change. What could be more important than that? On February the 12th, 2015, occurred one of the most dramatic of many horrible things committed by the Islamic State at the height of its power. They're going to put up a picture. And I want you to let this picture sink in as I read this. Kneeling in orange jumpsuits on the shores of the Mediterranean near the Libyan city of Sirte were 21 men. Many of you know the story. 20 of them were Egyptian Coptic Christians and one Ghanaian. Behind each one of them was an ISIS militant with a knife. They were all beheaded that day. All this was captured on live video, which ISIS posts on social media. The terrorists gave the men, they say, a chance to renounce Christianity and embrace Islam. Or die. This is not make-believe. This is the world that we live in right now. And these men on the shore of the Mediterranean that day, they chose to die. And captured on video were the last words of some of these men. They said, "Ya Rab Yeshua, O Lord Jesus." The Ghanaian, Matthew, was not a Coptic Christian. Some accounts say that he said, "Their God is my God," knowing that he would be killed because they saw the faith of these men. And as I looked at that picture, you want an example of what an undivided heart looks like? Not a comfortable American kind of faith where, oh, they're going to say something bad about me because I follow Jesus, or I stand up for this or that, or I believe in, you know, I stand up for these social issues and I stand on the word of God, and we think we're having a lot of persecution and a lot of struggles. Church, that's a heart undivided. Church, that's what loving Jesus looks like. There was nothing lukewarm about those men standing on the shores of the Mediterranean that day. They didn't have one foot in and one foot out. They were not playing a game. That is not lukewarm. That is what worship looks like. That is what surrender looks like. Do you know the first time in Scripture that worship is mentioned? It goes back to the story of Abraham. You know the story. Abraham had been wanting a son, and he had prayed and he had prayed and he had prayed, and they were really old. And God gives them this son, Isaac, him and Sarah. And this is this child that he loves, that he had waited so long for, that God finally gives to him. And what's God say? "Abraham, I want you to take that most precious child, that child that you have prayed and you have waited for 100 years, and I want you to take that child and take him to the mountain of Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him there." I want you to sacrifice the most important thing in your life. And in Genesis 22:5, it says this. Abraham says, "Stay here with the donkey. Abraham told the servants, the boy and I will travel a little farther. And what's he say? He says, we'll worship. And then we will come right back. Church, he said, we will worship. That's an undivided heart. Isaac asks, Dad, we have the wood for the altar. Where's the animal? Abraham says, God will provide, son. God will provide. I think a lot of times we miss, there's a part in the scripture, it says this, we will worship there, and don't miss this, and then what? What? We. So what's he assuming? We will come back. He's assuming he's going to go sacrifice his son. He believes either that God is going to provide or that God is going to raise his son to life if he has to kill him. That's the kind of undivided heart that Abraham has for his father in heaven. That he trusts him so much that he's raising the knife. But God, I believe you. I believe you are who you say you are. Romans 4:20 says this. This is about Abraham. Yet he did not waver. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. He believed God, scripture says, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Church, don't miss the point. Worship is surrender. Worship is giving God a blank check of your life, trusting God for his provision in your life. Abraham believed God would do what he promised. I ask you this morning, have you laid your Isaac down? Have you laid your Isaac down? Have you taken the most precious thing in your life and said, God, nothing is more important than you. I trust you with my family. I trust you with my wayward kids right now. I trust you with this sickness. I trust you with my anxiety or my grief or my worry or my finances or my job. I trust you with all of that. Because God, my heart is undivided to you. And I know you will provide. I know that you hold my future in your hands. I know that you can see tomorrow, God, and I can't. I see the here and the now, but you see the big picture, so I trust your goodness. We sing, all my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. Church, do you believe that this morning? He longs for you to abide in him and to trust him and to surrender and to obey him. Just the other night, we were at a cookout at someone's house, and there was a retainer wall, and my daughter was on that retainer wall. And I was just standing a little ways away from her, and I hear her say, Dad, and all of a sudden I turn, and she's like in the air jumping to me. And I caught her. But church, she had no doubt that her dad would catch her. And church, this morning, that is what God the Father longs from us today. That we would trust him so much that we jump even when we don't. We just trust that he's going to catch us. We trust that he's going to provide. We trust that he sees tomorrow, even when the diagnosis looks terrible, even when the sickness looks bad, when your health is fading, when the money's not there to pay the bills, whatever it might be. We say, God, I trust you. He's saying today, church, do you trust me? Trust him like my daughter trusts that I'm going to catch her. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to see those who are fully committed to him. Does he see your fully committed heart? Does he see that your heart is undivided? If not, today, church, give it to him. Let go and let him have control. Yesterday, right in front of me, we had a funeral. Dan Dunham, we laid to rest. This is a picture of Dan for those who don't know it. Many of you probably recognize Dan. He was the man that would walk up here most weeks. They would help him walk up and he would take pictures of our baptisms. I've known Dan for years. Jesus changed Dan's life and he was not the same man that he used to be. He told everybody he knew about Jesus. Dan experienced awful hardships in his later part of life. He lost his wife in 2021. He's had health issues and strokes and cancer. And through all of it, he believed and trusts God's promises and faithfulness. And as we were preparing for the funeral this week and I was reading through some of his last Facebook post in preparation, I came upon this one I wanted to close with today. They're going to put it up on the screen. I just screenshot it. These are his words. It says this: I guess it's time for an update on how things are going for me. I have confirmed diagnosis of stage 4 tumor in my esophagus. It is in my sternum, lymph nodes, and bloodstream. It's inoperable, but as always, it is in God's hands. And he has blessed me. I cannot tell you how much peace he has given me. I love my Holy Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm full of joy that I can hardly contain it. And I carry this scripture, Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, I have chosen not to pursue any treatments, and I am in hospice today, but I am feeling good and getting around okay. Who knows where God's plan will carry things out? I just praise him. The band is going to come out as I close. But as I sat here yesterday at this funeral, I had sang a song and I went and sat down and I realized that's what an undivided heart is. Cards you'd expect not to be dealt your way, sickness, a loss of your wife that you love. God is good. Good times, God is good. Bad times, God is good. I trust you, God, because I believe to live is Christ and to die is gain. And guess what? Last Sunday when he breathed his last breath in this world, to die is gain. And those that have an undivided heart, on that day when you stand before him, you will gain more than you ever lost in this world. I could go on and on about many more stories like Dan of those that have finished well in the faith. And now was in store for them a crown of righteousness. But church, we're still here this morning in this room. And if your heart is divided, I beg you to surrender to him. I beg you to lay it all down before him, to trust him like Abraham, like Dan and so many others, because nothing else will matter on the last day except that you hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to bless you with many things. Come and share in the master's happiness." Church, he is so much more than you can imagine or fathom in the future prepared for you if you would just abide in him, if you would just trust him, if you would give him all of your heart, that you would stop letting other things be a priority over him. Some of you this morning, if you're honest, that fan, that flame that is in your life has started to fade. And this morning, some of you need to fuel the fire. You need to fan the flame. You need to recommit to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You need to commit to being in his word. You have been neglecting this and you wonder why you're struggling. Your prayer life has been non-existent and you wonder why you're struggling. His eyes are roaming through the earth looking for those that are fully committed. But as I said, church, he hasn't moved. We are the one that moved. I would encourage you this morning to get as close as you can to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And hide his word in your heart. And commit your heart to being undivided to him. Today, if your heart has been divided, realign yourself with him. One day, to live is Christ and to die is gain will all be worth it. Let's all stand as we have this time of invitation.